Father, all the glory is yours. From everlasting to everlasting, you're to be praised, to be worshipped, to be sung to be prayed to be served with joy and gladness. And we thank you that you give us your word, that it is living and active, and that it's the truth for every generation, and that these commands and these verses to wives and husbands and the different ones are from you. They come from the Almighty. These are not men's thoughts. They are God-breathed truth from on high. So help us today, all of us, to hear it. Give us ears and eyes that are attentive and receiving your truth. Speak to us now by your blessed Spirit through our Savior. Amen. Here we have one short verse to Christian husbands. 10 words. I think it's 11 in the ESV. 10 words to husbands. But one enormous truth to live by, right? To live out is husbands. Amazing what this verse is really saying. And for me, as I said to Brother Mac last night, it comes in a unique week in my life as a husband of going on 38 years. With Krista in the hospital the past 3 days, it had different emotion to it, different reality to it that comes when in a stretch like we've been in with her being so sick. So it is the truth to every husband that God is speaking to here. I need this truth, and each of you men need this truth. All of you need this truth. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. If you've been married 1 year or going on 40, you need the truth of God dwelling in you. You need it ordering your mind, your heart, your words, your conduct. This is a direct of a command that's ever given to men in the New Testament. Here and in the Ephesians 5 verse, it is a direct, powerful, succinct command to every husband who names the name of Christ. And that is this great verse, verse 19. So it is the truth. It doesn't change with cultural change. It doesn't change in different nationalities. It is the same forever. It is the calling to all of us. And for you young men or men of different ages that are longing to be married, you need to realize afresh today, if you do marry, what you've been called to. You need your registration point, your perspective grounded in biblical theology, the theology of marriage according to Christ with his people. So it is relevant, as though I even need to say that. It is alive and truth. And so may God give it rich application today to his people. Now let me before I actually go to the text, let me just mention something that might stun you like it did me as I got further into some research on this. Let me put it in a historic context. We would be calling this time period of the Colossian Christians, the Ephesian Christians, the Galatian Christians, we would be calling these ancient times. The early centuries after Christ was crucified and was raised and ascended on high. This would be called the ancient times or the ancient world. Everybody with me on that? But I want you to take this in. No other writing or code or spiritual rendering, if you want to call it that, in that ancient time had anything to say about a husband loving their wife. If you go back and look at different researchers, they have not discovered in any other teaching of that ancient time a direct command for a husband to love his wife. Now, I don't know if that shocks you. It should. But it's the truth. None. Only God's Word in the New Testament. That's truth that came to the Colossian Christians. Sometimes we just have to get some clarity of what time period we're talking about. This thing of men having wives and owning wives and having them as property or more than one wife and how they treated them, how they abused them, how they took advantage of them was commonplace. And here's the gospel of Jesus Christ blazing in new places throughout the world, and the truth comes, husbands, love your wives. Can you imagine it's the first time really in that day that it had come forth like that? That's jaw-dropping. That's mind-boggling. And yet, you read through the centuries, it goes on to this day how men treat their wives with such cruelty and nothing to do with love. In my recent reading of John G. Payton, he was stunned when he was in the New Hebrides, in those areas with those natives, at the cruelty of men to women. Incomprehensible. And yet then the gospel started coming in and men being converted. And it transformed everything of how they viewed the relationship to the wife. So here we have the New Testament writings that speak of husbands loving their wives. Amazing. Beautiful. One man said about the tragedy of this time period, if a wife was happened to show or have love from her husband, if she just happened to have a husband that actually loved her, it was a stroke, I'm going to put this in a quote, of good fortune. You just got lucky, is what they're saying. If a wife in the first century or the second century or other centuries actually had a husband that really loved her, it was called a stroke of good fortune. It was not the basis of the institution in that day. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Good fortune? Laura, is that what you want? Just some good fortune? Come on. That's tragic. You sisters, you wives, you young girls who want to marry, is that how you'd want to be treated? You want to roll the dice and find good fortune? No. You want a man who loves Jesus Christ, and then he'll love you properly. He'll grow in grace in that. So men, as I start and as we launch into the text, how you love and relate to your wife is to be a living sermon. You are to show forth a true representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is at stake. I said this to you wives a few weeks ago. How you relate to your husbands and how you relate to him in the totality of that relationship and how you're looking unto Christ in that relationship. It has gospel proclamation to it. It's not just some little preference or conviction thing. The gospel's at stake. Your relationship to your wife should speak, men, of a great Savior's relationship to his people. They should not be inconsistent, right? They should be beautifully shown forth in marital relationships. In this building, outside of this building, and throughout the world where Christians are gathered. So it is big, and it is glorious to realize that the New Testament letters came with such truth and clarity and force in a day of such pagan different ideas and different considerations about marriage and other things that related to the home. And here's a letter from the throne of God. Husbands, love your wives. Amazing. So let's go back to the 10 words and let's just try to take these in together. First is the command. The first part of the verse is a command. It's the positive. It's not a command that's negative, men. It's positive. It's wonderful. I mean, I'd say to you, why did you marry if part one of the verse is not true in your heart, right? Young men, if you're going to want to marry one day, you better get this one really right. Because this is what the basis is, right? The Lord Jesus loves his people, right? And therefore, the truth of this verse and the positive command here is glorious. It should bolster you. It should fuel you in how to walk with a wife. He gives a command, four words. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is right on the heels of his command to the women. He didn't tell the women to love their husbands. There's a beauty, there's an amazing balance here that God gives in his word, and the Apostle Paul gives, right on the heels of telling the women to submit themselves, place themselves under their husbands as unto the Lord. Right on the contrast or the flip side of that, he says to husbands, husbands, govern your wives. That's not what he says. It might be what you would deduce is what he should have said. The implication of a husband being the head over his wife is true in the text here and throughout the New Testament. But that's not where Paul camps out. Because they needed a proper way of viewing how they walked as a head, as a covering for their wife, as one who leads and cares and gives their life for their wife. Paul does not say, husbands, govern your wives. That's not what he says. God says, husbands, love your wives. You know, saints, sometimes we don't even slow down enough to look at the contrast of those two statements. It's really a beautiful thing here. That Paul, under the moving of the Holy Spirit, is telling husbands that their ethic, their heartbeat is to be love, not being the big dog or the boss. I say that because it's all over America, it's all over the Western world, it's all over the Eastern world, it's everywhere. Because it's men that are sinners and that are not in Christ Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. That's what he says. This has to be a word of comfort to the wives. I mean, you're talking about Colossian Christians, women, sisters in Christ, who are hearing this letter read for the first few times and hearing it said they're to be under their husband as they're under Christ, as to the Lord, right? But their husband is to love them. And we'll get to the second part here in a minute. Can you imagine the comfort? I would think in some ways, for you sisters here today, that ought to be a fresh comfort to you. For my own wife, that my command, if I can say this, sisters, is more difficult than yours in one sense, because we as men have to follow Christ is the perfect example. So to love a wife is to be like Jesus Christ. But it is a comfort to a wife. The husband is called to the highest ethic. But it's also an amazing word to the husband. In some ways, it diminishes his tendency to want to be the boss or to have the wrong spirit. And it deals with his responsibility to give, to love, to lay down, to sacrifice. That's why it seems to be such a beautiful portrayal here. And Paul is essentially doing the same thing in the Ephesians text that we'll glance back at. He's speaking of love. The husband, if I can summarize it, the husband is not demanded or commanded to rule with dominance. He's commanded to lead with love. That's the truth. It's the overarching truth here to the husband. Now, love, what does this mean? You're all thinking, come on, Philip, really? Do we have to go over this? Yeah, we do. Because sometimes sometimes perhaps you, need to slow down a little bit and dig in a little bit more. We need to understand what he's saying here. This culture and its music and its magazines and its music or movies and its garbage is not telling you how to love like Jesus Christ. Okay? So what's out there in the name of love is all kinds of fleshly, worldly, just yuck, sin, garbage, lies. I don't even have to elaborate on that. But this thing of love, what is he getting at? What is Paul saying to us? So don't just assume that right at the face value you fully understand all of it. We can always grow further in these truths, right? Think of this carefully with me. This love by the husband to his wife that Paul is speaking about, that God is writing to us about, is not simply a matter of affectionate feeling or an attraction and a sexual attraction, this thing of a man to a woman. That's a part of marriage. It's a part of the beauty, the joy of marriage. There is attraction. There are these real things in our humanity. But that's not the essence of what Paul is speaking of here. Young people, don't just try to find somebody out there that you're affectionate about or you think is beautiful or attractive. Be a little bit deeper than that, if I might challenge you. Come on. It's deeper than that. Yes, those things are there and they can be glorious and wonderful in their place. But that's not the essence of it. That's what he's saying here. When Paul says love, it's not just this affection or this attraction. It's a love that involves an active and unceasing care for their well-being. Let me say that again. It's a love that involves an active and unceasing care or consideration for the wife's good. Boy, at this point, I've lost Oprah and thousands of others who are going, I'm not sure what he's talking about. Well, come back on in here, Oprah, and bring your friends and sit down and listen to me, and you might know Christ Jesus and his command to his people. That's what she needs to hear. That's what thousands of others and singers and people of all kinds of strange positions and perversions, they need to hear the truth. Love. This is love. It's about an active and unceasing care or devotion. There's all kinds of words you can put to that for the wife's well-being. The verb used here is agapeo, agapeo. That's the verb here. You know, in our English translation of the word love, we have different Greek words, different types of expressions of love that we just get translated into the word love. So that's why it's helpful for us to dig a little bit deeper. This thing of active and unceasing love, what is he getting at? What is this agapeo love that he's speaking of? It's a distinctly Christian word. In other words, it's a word in that first century that came which cleared the air about what it means for husbands to love a wife. It was truth that tied to the great one, Christ. This distinctly Christian word, agapeo, and what it means to love like that, was rooted or centered on the man Christ Jesus in his sacrificial, self-giving love that he gave for his people. Did it do anything to compromise his leadership, his headship, his preeminence? Nothing. He didn't compromise it a bit, but it showed that he came to love and purchase to himself a people. And that's the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. That's what he's telling us, men. You young men that aren't married, that's what he's commanding any Christian of any age to walk in, is to love like that. It is to be modeled after Christ. He is the example of examples to us. That's the connection. So we're not talking about affections and feelings and flowery stuff. We're talking about all-in kind of love. Everything that you are. It's social, meaning it's visible. I don't mind if you and others and my grown children or people at the hospital, they think, man, that guy really does love his wife. Is that not what it should be? Don't we have enough of ruined, pathetic, God-belittling marriages out there as it is? Where's the gospel? Can we not love as Jesus Christ loved? Have this agapeo love that shows in self-giving and loving and caring and building up? Yes. Yes, we can. Boy, these cheap little marriage seminars and stuff that get put on, and you read it, dig into them a little bit, and you go, what are they talking about? Come on, go to the scriptures, go to the gospel. Let's get to the meaty stuff. This is the essence of it. Oh, beloved, this is life-giving. The Lord Jesus is our example. And so when Paul says, husbands, love in this way, it's giving of yourself. It doesn't compromise at all where you are as a man, as a leader. Now remember, men, love, as we use it in our English way, and then we think about it here now in this connection back to the Greek, love is the most lively and powerful of all our human sentiments, isn't it? It is. I mean, we have other feelings. We have other strong human sentiments and emotions and activity in us, joys and friendships and expressions of different things between two human beings, but love is that's the big one. That's number one, right? And it's lively. Love is a verb. It's active. It's active. It has expression to it. It's real. It's being shown forth. It has power to it. And so therefore, what Paul is getting at, it seems, is that that kind of love, or this kind of love he's speaking of, it sets all the power that you have as a husband, it sets in motion that you're going to do good for the one you're wed to, that you're joined to. It's active, it's lively, it's moving, it's not dead, it's not on the back shelf, it's not I'm going to get to it one day, one day when I get my career where I want it to be, or my kids where I want them to be. It's right now, it's right where we live, it's today, it's here, it's what you do today together, it's what you do this week, it's how you talk, it's how you express things, it's lively, it's powerful. Men giving themselves to their wives. It's a living sermon, beloved, it is. And the same thing in how the wife views her husband. You ought to leave here today more excited about marriage than you've been in a long time. Because God's speaking to us. This is glorious to me. It's glorious because it's taking us back to our great Savior who enables us, empowers us to walk in these truths. He's not going to say, well, I can do this, but you guys are so rotten, you can't do any of it. He tells us to walk like He walked. He'll give grace. I'm not the same husband I am going on 38 years as I was at 18 or 15 or 25 years. It was almost 9 years ago I preached through, 10 years ago through the book of Ephesians, and I went back to some of my notes, and I went back to some of my notes on this text. That's a lot of days ago. Am I growing in this? I need to be. You need to be. So in other words, beloved, particularly you men, this thing of love, it's lively, it's moving, it's powerful, it's giving of yourself. It's not forced. It's not a checklist item. It's not something that you have to do. It's a totally heartfelt reality of devotion and love to your spouse. And it's seen in many, many ways. And that's where I'll finish here in a few minutes tonight, today. It's seen in ways of expression and action and activity, because that's what it's talking about. It's not passive and I just feel these things. It's active. It's movement. For example, that the husband, he finds no sweeter companionship anywhere else but with his wife. I mean, I have phenomenal friendships, depth of love to you and different ones of you and the elders and family members and all, but nothing like I have with my wife. It's just at a different level. It's a different realm. It's a different way of God giving two humans to be together. It's sweet companionship. That's one. I could go on and on. Another one, that the husband, because he's heartfelt giving of himself, like the Lord Jesus for his people, he has a delight. A husband has a delight in being a partaker together, that your wife is a sister in Christ. And you love together the grace of God. You share in it together. You speak on it together. You sing about it together. You write notes about it. You love Christ and you love more about each other because you're in Him together. That's another way. You see, saints, it's active. Men, get hold of these things today. With fresh faith and submission to what it means. And another way it's expressed, that a husband joyfully shares all of his substance he possesses with his wife. All of his substance, or what he possesses. What is that? What is that, Nick? Is that just a little bit of your money, your time, your energy, your interest? Well, it's all. I've never considered, in almost 30 years, having separate bank accounts. I'm just using that as an illustration. What are you talking about? I mean, I think I'm all in, right? It's everything that I have is hers anyway. I don't know. Every now and then I tease her about it. It's fun. Now, hang on there. You know I got that for you there, babe. But I tease her because she knows I'm all hers. It's language that we see in the Song of Solomon. I am altogether yours. I am my beloved's and He is mine. It's all that you are. It's Christ with His people. You think He held anything back from us? Men, do you think He holds anything back from you? And yet you and I hold things back from our wives, sometimes knowingly and sometimes not knowingly. But we need fresh light to walk in this truth and be an example or be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is at stake. So yes, husbands, the command to love your wife is active. It's real. It's vibrant. It's not every now and then. And I'm going to come back to this and finish in my final points from some of the Ephesians 5 points. I want to fill in the blank a little bit more. What does it mean to love a wife? Some specifics that Paul gives us in Ephesians. But the second part of the verse is the warning. It's the negative. If the first is about heartfelt love, the second is what not to do. Paul says in the second part, "And be not bitter against them." That's the King James rendering. The ESV reads, "And be not harsh against them," right, towards them. Harsh. Be not bitter. You'll see most of the English translations, now I'm talking about that we're going to use that loosely, but they use that phrase harsh a lot. But the word bitter will tell us something here in a minute as well. So Paul, in his balance of the positive to the negative, immediately goes to something, men, that's important for every Christian husband. He says, love them, stay on this path, and don't go down this path. Be not bitter or harsh against your wife. That sounds, that's strong language, isn't it? As Jeffrey Thomas said, that's strong tobacco right there. That is. That's warning us. We better take heed to this. He says, don't be bitter, don't be harsh. The implication is that every now and then over the centuries, every now and then a couple of husbands have done this. No. The implication is bigger than that. The implication is a Christian husband in this room, outside of this room, all over the world today can be in bondage or walking in these negative things right now with his wife. Paul doesn't warn us or mention these things to Christians in Colossae or anywhere else because they possibly could happen. They do happen, and they're not to happen. Let me go back to some historic context. This is the day of the Roman Empire. And some of you may have a notes in your footnotes of your Bibles, if yours is more of a study Bible, and it may say about this area, don't be harsh, it may footnote what the Roman men did to their wives. You probably don't want to spend a lot of time studying that. The cruelty, the abuse, the degrading conduct, the speech, incomprehensible really to us. It was commonplace. So Paul, in the context of a day where no husbands had been told to love their wives, per se, here he says, love your wife and be not like the Romans or the other pagans of the world. Don't be bitter. Don't be harsh. Don't be cruel. Don't be bitter against them. God says that the husband is not to be striving with his wife. Meaning an attitude or an atmosphere in your marriage of opposition and conflict. Well, Philip, does conflict or differences come? Yeah, they come. I'm not painting a Pollyanna picture here that is though I'm denying the reality. Those things come. Those aren't the norm. Working through things, talking through things, pursuing through things together, those things come. They just come. And you're still a sinner. You're saved by grace, but you still sin. But the thrust of what Paul's getting at here is the home, the atmosphere of the marriage is not to have opposition and conflict and tension all the time. Not. It's to be full of love. That's why the first one, it carries everything. If we walk in the first one, it'll certainly bring great deliverance from the second one. Conflict. Let it not be. If you go back and look at the word harsh, which like I said, ESV translates it harsh, that the verb that comes from means to make bitter. Man, when you make things bitter, it's like, just ruins it, right? One time my mom made a recipe. If Krista's listening to this at home, she'll probably be chuckling. My mom way overdid the oregano. Marisa like five times more oregano than you're supposed to have. And it was terrible. My dad could eat anything. And I'm one bite into it, maybe two, and I'm thinking something went bad. I didn't know what to say to Mom. And my dad keeps eating. Bless his heart. It was horrible. And my mom was still alive and here, she'd chuckle and bleat, and she would blush and say it was horrible. Because it ruined the food. I wouldn't say it made it bitter, but it just spoiled it. It took over. It ruined it. And so I can remember that. And Paul is saying, you husbands, don't be bitter, don't be harsh, don't spoil the whole relationship with cruelty and words and action. You make bitter. You hold things and you say things and you do things. It ruins this precious union of marriage that's to be like Christ with his bride. This thing of harshness. You can fill in the blanks in your own mind. You'll see it all the time with men, what they say, how they act, how they treat their wives. And you can learn today new ways, brothers, to gain ground, have fresh grace in more in the love, more in the self-giving, self-sacrificing side. And it'll keep you away from these things which make bitter your marriage. What are some ways that this happens? And I'm only going to touch on these briefly because it'll give reality to what we're saying. There are outward ways that you embitter or you ruin a marriage. It shows up in anger and malice and criticism and overbearance and threats and disgust or disdain to your wife and hundreds of other things. ridicule and things. What men say, how men treat, how men walk around their wives. It is never to be marking the Christian relationship. That's not a way our Savior relates to us. He's not a Savior of anger and malice and criticism and overbearance and threats. It's just obvious, right? It's obvious. Men are to love. These things that create bitterness and ruin the marriage are to be cast away, turned away from in the Colossians' day and in our day. Well, they're not just outward. They become inward too. How do men embitter or create tension and conflict and ruin in their marriage with inward things? Maybe not things others would see. Here's how they do it. They have bitterness. Even back to a certain extent, this word, be not bitter. But they have bitterness. They have stewing. They have withdrawing. You know how many marriages men are just checked out? What a coward. What'd you marry her for? Who do you think you are? Big shot athletes, big shot politicians, big shot CEOs, big shot whatever. No, men. The gospel of Jesus Christ is we're in it forever to the end of our days. But it occurs inwardly, stewing, meaning fuming, withdrawing, being silent towards your wife. Sometimes you'll have to be silent simply just to not create conflict. That's understandable, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. In other ways, to subdue things if there is tension. But we're talking about a man who says, well, I'm going to punish her. I'm just not going to talk to her. I'm not going to show any interest to her. Well, you've just done a nice job of adding the oregano to ruin your marriage. You can't do that. You can't do that. It dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. It dishonors the institution of marriage. It dishonors the one that you've given covenant love, commitment to. Can't do that. I'm not trying to send you out of here today with some flowery new little poem you're all going to quote together. I just want the Word of God to grip us and rule us and teach us and have us. It's what He wants. We're His. You get the picture. Outward things, inward things. There may be inward or things today for you dear men with your wives that you want to make right today, this week, a new perspective on things, of what that means to love, the activity of love is against or contrasted against one who embitters or creates harshness in your marriage. Brothers, God warns you to stay away from such things. I'm not going to camp out on the negative any longer. You get the thrust. It's completely the antithesis of the command to love your wife. So let's go back to that. Turn with me a few pages back to your left, Ephesians 5. What does it look like? Well, you know, we were there at the doctors, different specialists and doctors, and we're in the hospital, and they're coming in, we're going to do this test, and you're using abbreviations and this and that, lab work and all. And I'm thinking, hey, whoa, somebody slow down, tell me what you guys are talking about. Because it's not the language that I'm familiar with. You may be thinking, some of you married men, or even some of you younger men who long to marry one day, you may be saying, but what does it look like to love a wife? Pick it up, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Exactly the same statement. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. We'll stop there. What does it look like? I'd like to finish our time with six characteristics of our Lord and Savior Christ with His people that apply directly to the picture or the way a man can view and relate to his wife. We can apply these in a certain way, learning from our Savior's love for His bride, His church. Number one, it says, as the Apostle Paul said at the beginning of verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself. Number one, love from a husband is in giving yourself for her. That seems very counterculture, manhood, big dog of our day, right? Yes, it does. Gave Himself for her. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for the church. Total sacrificial love like the world has never seen before nor ever will. The great love of Christ laying down Himself. He gave Himself willingly, joyfully, totally to redeem His people to Himself. To save His people. Gave Himself. That's the theme, men. You give yourself. This is what you're to model. This is what you're to walk in. You're to have a certain mindset. I'm giving of myself. I'm investing in her, the one I love and I cherish. And it's seen, men, let's get practical about it. It's seen in the reality is your desire is to give or to help, to minister, and not get. Man, oh man, get. I got to get this. She needs to do this. Most marriage counselors, if we had them in this room today, would say that marriages fail because couples are full of wanting to get and not give. It's the truth. It is the truth. People who want to get out of it what they can. They owe me this. I need this. She doesn't do that. And just on and on and on. It's almost, it's so fluid with some men that they'll just randomly start talking to you like that and you may hardly even know them in your work. You may be around them. And they are full of embitteredness, poison, and then they spew it out on others because they're all about getting for themselves. That's not the gospel of Christ. A husband gives of himself. Is there joyful return in that? Yeah. I'd say there is. Right, brother? You talk about joyful return. To give of yourself to a wife and she, with as unto Christ, gives herself to you. You've got something that the world could only look from afar and go, I can't even imagine what that's like. Come to Jesus. He'll teach you. Giving of yourself. Men, love is shown in giving yourself. You have to be, to think the right way. You have to view covenant love to her in the right way. Second, verse 26a that Paul just spoke back to the Ephesians. That he might sanctify her. Sanctify her. You know what that word means? It means to set apart or consecrate. A wife to her husband has been set apart. The Lord Jesus Christ set apart His people for Himself. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I'm His. He has gathered us to Himself. He's consecrated us to Himself. It's the language here is amazing. It's hard for me to even try to speak to it. It's so glorious. But it's this picture of setting apart, bringing to yourself a husband. What does it mean to love a wife? It means you young husbands and you husbands that have been down the road a while, it means you consecrate her to yourself. There's a certain picture to this. It's reality. You possess her to yourself. This is not some sort of a dominant, bad attitude, arrogant thing. It's about possession in a pure, good way. Christ has a special people. They're a royal priesthood, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. They're a particular people, a peculiar people. He's gathered them to Himself, and therefore, for a husband, He has set apart his wife to Himself. She has priority. She has incredible value or preciousness to her husband. She has been brought unto him. It's interesting as these days went by and Krista was in the hospital and my grown kids were helping and two daughters that are nurses and how they're helping. And I mean, it's a team effort. Who's getting Jess and Kayla from school? And I mean, there's a lot going on. And eventually they cleared the deck, if you want to call it, let Dad be with Mom. they know that's where Dad wants to be and that's what Mom wants. I mean, I just say it to you. I want to be there. She's consecrated unto me. I'm hers. That's the way it should be. That's the way it's going to be until you guys bury me, until I go to glory. That's the way it's to be. I need to learn more of this. I'm not trying to say that I've learned it all, but you need to learn these things. I need to learn more of these things. She's mine to possess and honor. This thing of marriage, saints, sometimes we're letting this world infiltrate the way we view things, and we got to get rid of that stuff. There's higher ground. There's greater truths here to live and walk in, to sanctify his wife. They are special. They are a possession, not of cruelty, but of love and devotion. He has a heart and eyes only for her. I've really stunned young men through the years. Does your wife think you only have eyes and heart for her? And a lot of guys I've said that to get really quiet. Does your wife think you have heart and eyes only for her? It's a fair question. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have anybody else that he's interested in? It's a rhetorical question. No, he loves us. He's committed to us forever. He has us. We're his. That's the way we walk, husbands. She is the one. She should feel this from you, brothers. Be renewed in the reality of this. She's to be sanctified or set apart unto you. So, brothers, is your love shown in setting her apart or bringing her to yourself? If I gave the sisters a list of these six items and said, would you fill these out and not put your name on it and give them back to me, and my wife included, how would they view us men as in these six categories? Gave himself for her. Sanctified her or consecrated her. Number three. Verse 26, the second part. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So two different words here. This consecrated or set apart, and now we have cleansing, keeping pure. The Lord Jesus Christ cleansed us with his redeeming love, right? He washed us with the truth of all that he was and did and accomplished. He fulfilled all the commands of God, the perfect sacrifice. He washed us. He cleansed us. He made us holy. And that's what he's getting at here. There's a certain view of Christ and the ultimate giving of himself of making holy his people. So therefore, a husband's love will be such that he's protecting her from things that would be corrupt or defiling. I mean, he would be about her purity, her holiness. This just goes to figure. That's what he's committed to for her. He's not interested in her being corrupted by things, because he's set her apart to himself for things that are holy and pure and beautiful in the marriage relationship. And isn't it wonderful? The washing of the water by the word. There's the means of grace. Husbands, loving your wives, loving her in the truth, speaking the truth to her, sharing your thoughts, sharing truth in terms of growth and grace together, reading this. And the danger of when I go steal away and read these biographies is I come home with all these notes and these margin notes, and I'm ready to read a lot of them to her. I want to share them with her. I want her to be washed by them. So a husband, in loving his wife, he esteems her virtue and he esteems her holiness, her being set apart in a pure way. You young women here today that aren't married, this principle needs to come with a new reality to help you. As a young woman, that's what you wait upon the Lord for. A husband that will, yes, it'll give himself, and then he'll sanctify, he'll consecrate, but that he would view you as a pure and a holy person, meaning he would treat you that way. That needs to be fundamental. You're not just available to anybody. Not just available. Lee Dodd is not going to give away these two daughters to just anybody. Those days were there for me to give away, begin to give away daughters in marriage. Those young men knew they got to spend time with Mr. Neely. Yeah, they did. As Paul Washer said, I'm not just going to give you the keys to my car and you take it out one night, thrash my car and bring it back to me and throw the keys on the counter and say, there you go, there's your truck back. You ever heard Paul Washer go off on that one about treating young women that way? You're not going to get his daughter that way. You're not going to get the keys to his car if you get my point. You see? It's almost stunning for Philip to say it because we're going, Philip, that's everywhere. We got dads that don't even care today. Husbands that don't even care about the dignity and the purity of their wives. I mean, this is all over, saints. That's why this comes with like that cold wind out there just comes ripping through here. It kind of reshapes our thinking. You young people, the garbage music that's all around and all the other things that you're around, get rid of it. Don't listen to that stuff. It's lies. They can't tell you about love and devotion and loyalty. That's not where you go to get the truth. Number four, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus is the example for us. How does a husband love his wife? Well, he's concerned, like in this area, that he cleanses her, but now he's concerned with her growth, her advancement in the growth of grace, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, that he might present his wife a glorious bride. This is great. I could have just camped out on each of these with one sermon. They're so rich. There's so many other texts that we could go to. The Lord Jesus brings us along in sanctification. He's presenting us, right? He's bringing us along. Christianity is not just this one-day fixed thing and it's over. We go from death to life and then we grow in grace in Him. And so He's presenting His bride. And so for a husband, you must have a long-term view and a long-term care for your wife that so she's growing in grace. You're in it for her good. That's true love. I tease people, or kid with Krista, because I'm aging and it seems to be pretty rapidly, and she looks a lot younger than me these days, to me. And sometimes people are direct enough to say so. And I'll laughingly say, I haven't been hard enough on her. Well, I do mean it in a humorous way, but in between the lines, I mean it in a sincere way. It's not our place as husbands to make it hard on them. The Lord Jesus Christ is presenting His bride. He's presenting His people. What about us? There's my notes from Ephesians. I went off on a lot of practical applications of these, and I'm running out of time, and I appreciate everybody's patience. But this thing of how would you present your wife? What does that mean now? What are things we can do during the week? How do you advance her and help her growing? I've just learned from other men through the years. I've learned from things I've seen and read, and men from the past, men in the present. We learn first and foremost from our great and glorious Savior. He's teaching us these things. He's bringing me along. You older husbands, meaning you men who are older, who've been husbands a while, you should cause the young men here in this church flock to watch you. They should take some examples from you. And it'd be sad if all the older long-term marriages are such that the young people go, man, you just really can't learn anything from them. Come on. Us older ones that have been married ought to be the ones going, you young ones, you know, Philip and Nick and you guys, you hadn't tasted anything yet. You got so much more to go into. And they ought to go home. You ought to go home today and say, I think Philip meant that. Yeah, I meant it. You're absolutely right, I meant it. My grown kids know I mean that because it's reality of the Holy Spirit in me and in my wife and what we're growing together in. You start burying your parents and you start going through things in life, and obviously the younger years of burying of children. It knits you together. I said to Bethany the other day when she was there at the hospital, she's got her first baby in the womb, and I was over leaning over doing something with Kristen. I looked up at Bethany and I said, I'll tell you one thing, you and Caleb will bond even different in a deeper way the day you have that baby. And Bethany looked at me like, I think Dad's saying something pretty big here. Yeah. Because you're united in this truth of growing or her coming along. And men, don't get so spiritual that you're going to grow on. You're going to go on and be a great thinker and a great reader. And she's just going to be folding laundry. Come on now. Come on. She's growing in grace. She has the same great Savior. You help her along. She helps you along. Sadly, some men wear down their wives. Women are haggard, if I can say it that way. Now, ladies, nobody, I'm not saying that about anybody here, right? Stay with me. But women are haggard in their husbands, the number one reason why. Is that not the absolute opposite of what it should be? Christians are growing in grace because they have a great Savior. Wives should be growing in grace because of the way their husband relates to them. Keep her strong and keep her growing in Jesus. That's what I'm saying, men. Keep her strong and growing in Jesus. You're presenting her. You're investing in her. Number five, second part of verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. You guys eat anything this week? Nick, you have anything good to eat this week? Did you take care of yourself a little bit this week? You get the point? What? How? Come on, Paul, you're getting real personal here. You mean we really, really pay a lot of attention to ourselves? Yeah, we do. Paul is saying that a husband, and in this, the glorious, more glorious picture of Christ loving us, that we're his people, we're his body, we're a people brought to him, meaning a possession of his. And I've already talked about that, but here he uses this term nourishes. A husband nourishes her. Lord Jesus nourishes me every day. Certainly as I yield to him and I surrender to him and I learn from him and I'm under him. But he nourishes me every day, and the husband is connected to his wife. They're connected in the most human sense that you can be. She's an extension of him. He's an extension of her. This union, this one flesh union as it's called in the Bible. And therefore, he's to care for her welfare as much as he cares for his own body. She's not to be neglected. I will probably, before the day's up, have lunch. I'm going to care for my body. But brothers, you may have to miss sleep and miss meals and miss other things to care for your wife. That's a part of it. Why does the wife always the one that gets up in the night with the little ones? Only the one that ever gets up. Come on. I understand there's certain dynamics in the home, but I don't think Jeff has spent the last X amount of years only letting Tommy do all the get up at night. Maybe I need to talk to him on the side on that. But I have pretty good confidence in the brother that he helps. You get the point. Nourishing, looking after her well-being and her care. Men care for themselves. Therefore, the principle Paul is drawing from is then you care for her. You nourish her. He sees and he meets the needs of his wife. You've got to be clued in, right? You've got to understand. You've got to see that where the needs are. Sometimes it's a physical wear and tear. Sometimes it's an emotional wear and tear. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle. You've got to be on alert, man. You've got to know how to care for her, love her, strengthen her, bring her on in Jesus. Come on together. You've got to be alert. Just be careful how much your career and everything else consumes you. Whatever things you have, hobbies or whatever. Too many friends, and she's not close enough as a friend. Something tells me that Michael and Karen have had some wonderful years of sharing in the things of God together. Because when I'm around Michael, I can guarantee you he loves her. I've heard it, and I've seen it in various ways already. So you nourish. And lastly, number six, I'm going to call these the sensational six. Take them with you today. Go back to Ephesians 5. Stay in Colossians 3:19. Camp out. Redefine your marching orders or your living rules as a husband. He cherishes her. I thought that's what was happening at most weddings. You see very few weddings where the groom looks bored and the bride looks very bored. I mean, you know, but for those who've had the reality of growth and grace in Christ, we do look at the marriage ceremony as special, but just such a very small beginning. No disrespect to y'all that have wonderful weddings here recently. Now, I've said to people at work through the years, have a really good wedding, but have a great marriage. They'll turn, yeah. I think Philip just said something to me. Yeah, he did. Have a good marriage, ceremony, have a great marriage. This thing of cherishing, this thing of, in some ways, they all kind of go full circle back to this thing of true love. You cherish. The Lord Jesus Christ cherishes his bride. That's the understatement of the day. Yes, he does. Read what he does with his apostles, his men at the latter hours. And having loved them, he loved them unto the end. He washes their feet. He's giving of himself. He's teaching them. He's equipping them. He's preparing them. He's preparing Peter for what's coming. He's giving of himself. He's cherishing those men as his men. Jesus cherishes us. So brothers, your wife should feel this in many ways. I almost wish we could just get a list. Keep going. All right, yeah, this row. All right, David. Let's write this. How do you cherish a bride? You ladies, we might just dismiss you. Get on out of here. We're going to talk about this for a little bit. We're going to write these things down. I can promise you that the younger husbands would leave going, man, some things on this list I hadn't even thought about. But cherishing a bride, I said this maybe earlier, that she should feel it. She knows that she's the apple of your eye. She knows your devotion is to her. She knows that you're ravished with her love, which you're commanded in the Scriptures to be ravished with her love. That's not a mild word. It means to be ravished today and tomorrow and next week and the rest of your days to be ravished with her love. Nobody needs to blush. This is God speaking. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's full ebb. It's full oar. It's everything about the relationship. To be fully in love with her and her with you. Cherishing. And what else would cherish? She knows that you rejoice in her friendship and her fellowship. My best friend in the school district when I was in these schools here is the woman I'm married to. I met her when I was in late junior high. It's my best friend. Far more today than it was in 1976 and 77. So this thing of growing in covenant love and in true love, husband to bride, husband to wife. Let me wind down. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. If you want to test whether a man's love to his wife is what it should be, do not listen to just what he says. Observe what he does and what he is. That is the test. What he does and what he is towards her. So dear men, fellow brothers in the faith, husbands, love your wives. Walk in the truth. And let it be a living sermon to those around you. Amen. Let me pray. Father, blessed be your name, that our great Savior, that you send your Son, portrays to us and for us, not just in times past, but today, the perfect example of a love of a husband to a wife, his cherishing of his bride, and his giving himself, and his sanctifying and cleansing, and all these truths, presenting her, all these glorious truths of biblical love, the love of Christ. Help the husbands, help the men, help these young men to take heed, to listen to this. Pray that the young women would draw from it. I pray the wives would hear it. Make our marriages full of the glory of God, full of Christ. Help us, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen.